not with the outsiders, but among us. So it's an important thing that we consider the issues, and as Brother Polk has pointed out just a moment ago. And sometimes a thing has to get worse before it can be corrected and justified to have correction made. And we have hit now an all-time low from these versions that our own brethren have tried to come out with, that have come out, published by our own brethren. They're filled with false doctrine, inconsistencies, and absurdities. And for instance, this simple English Bible will be discussed more in detail by Brother Short when his time comes in, on Thursday afternoon. May I just remark that this version, though, doesn't mention the word church. You read this through, you won't know that Jesus Christ has a church. And our grandchildren won't know that Christ had a church. And what do they translate Matthew 16:18? Upon this rock I will build my community. Build my community. Now the church is the called out from the community. And furthermore, according to this translation and the other translation that will be discussed by Brother Phillips later on, the easy to read testament never mentioned the word remission of sins. There is no remission of sins as far as we're concerned. All we can hope for is forgiveness. Now there's a difference. And if a person doesn't know the difference, he ought not be trying to translate the Bible. Now I can forgive sins. If you sin against me, I can forgive you. But I can't remit your sins. Now brethren, there is a difference. So why should we water the Word of God down? Why don't we go ahead and set forth the truth in its vividness and in its distinctiveness? Furthermore, may I point out that these modern translations do not use the word testament. They switch it to covenant. But now there's a difference in a testament and a covenant. Two men can make a covenant and fulfill the terms of the covenant, and nobody has to die. But in case of a testament, somebody must die. Now, I know in the use, sometimes those words are used interchangeably, but technically, in meaning, there's a difference in the meaning. But now, is there not a cause? May I call attention to 1 Samuel chapter 17, when the armies of Israel were gathered on one side of a mountain, and the Philistines on another side, and Goliath the giant came out and challenged the armies of Israel to supply one man to come forth and fight with him. So let us fight, and then the one who wins will take over. And you know, the armies of Israel didn't have a man that would dare fight the giant. And this giant came out morning and evening for 40 days. He'd come out and challenge him. And three of David's brothers were in the army. And Jesse sent David down to take some fruit, food for them and to see how they were doing. And so when David got down there and he saw the situation, this big giant coming out here and embarrassing and approaching the armies of Israel, he began to talk to them about it and said, well, what will be done? What the kind of proposition the man that defeats this fellow? And when the oldest brother of David's saw him talking to the fellows about trying to do something about this giant, his anger was kindled. And so he said to David, he said, with whom did you leave those few sheep? And he said, I know why you've come. He said, I know the pride and naughtiness of your heart. And he said, you have come down to see the battle. In other words, you come down here to see the fight. And that's what you've come down here for. But you know the story. But David said then, is there not a cause? Brethren, when the church of the Lord is in reproach, when the truth is being dragged in the ground and belittled and cut up and mutilated, it's time that we do something. Is there not a cause in the interest of the church, in the interest of the Word of God? Certainly there is a cause. And David wanted to take the reproach away from the armies of Israel. And so today, I want to point out that there has ever been a tendency for men to disregard the Word of God. In the beginning, the devil just added one little word, not, and said to Adam and Eve, thou shalt not surely die. Now, the devil is the first Bible reviser. He started revising God's Word. Just adding a little word, just a little word, not. Now, I want to note to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 8 and verses 20 to 22, Jeremiah exclaimed and said, the harvest is past. The summer is ended and we're not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people and my hurt, I mourn. Dismay hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why, then, is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? All right, Jeremiah answered this question in previous chapters. He has said in the 6th chapter of Jeremiah in verse 10, he said, the word of God has become a reproach unto thee. They have no delight in it. They didn't like the word. They didn't want it. It was a reproach unto them. And that was one reason that they were in the spiritual condition that they were in. They didn't love the word of God. Furthermore, they refused to walk in the old paths. In Jeremiah 6:16, Jeremiah said, thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is a good way, and walk therein. And you shall find rest unto your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And God said, I sent you a message and trumpets to warn you. And they said, we will not take heed. And then I want us to note in the 5th chapter of Jeremiah, verses 30 and 31, Jeremiah said, a wonderful and horrible thing has come to pass in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and the people love to have it so. And what would you do in the end thereof? Brethren, we are facing a situation today. The translators are translating falsely, and the preachers are preaching from these perverted versions, and some in the congregation love to have it so. But bear in mind, there's a segment in every congregation that still loves the truth. And a woman called me the other day and said, Brother Hobbs, I never was so tired in my life of hearing the NIV read from the pulpit and used where I go to church. The prophets prophesy falsely, and Brother Black will point out the errors in the NIV, but it's filled with doctrinal error. And to think that our brethren will use perverted versions. May I reiterate, the translators translate falsely, and the preachers preach out of those versions, and the teachers. I attended a congregation less than 10 miles from here one Wednesday night, and the preacher talked constantly about our sinful nature, and he used the NIV, and they talked about our sinful nature, and the translators of that version think that babies are born in sin. Psalm 51:5. They believe babies are born in sin. And most of these versions think that you once saved, always saved. Denominational doctrine is worked in to all these versions. And then when it came to our brethren translating, I thought at least they wouldn't come out and teach a false plan of salvation. But they do. They do. This translating teaches salvation by faith only. And also the easy reading New Testament. And these versions are teaching false doctrines. So, brethren, it's disconcerting and distressing. And the reason the people in Jeremiah's time were in such a condition, they didn't love the truth. It was a reproach unto them. They didn't walk in the old paths. And the prophets prophesied falsely. But the people loved it. But that's a sad thing. The people love it that way. Let's note over in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 12. There the people said to the seers, see not, and the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. They just plainly came out and said, now we don't want the truth. Deceive us. And speak something smooth to us. Deceive us. And brethren, when we have the attitude toward the word, and as Brother Pope says, we're not so much as defending one translation. However, it turns out that the King James translation is the only one that has all the truth in it. And when you're carrying around something else, you're carrying around something that doesn't contain the truth. Even the old American Standard that I preached out of for 20 years and didn't know the errors in it. Did you know that translation says in Luke 2:33, where the Greek has Joseph and his mother, they say his father and his mother. And now in verse 43, where it says Joseph and his mother, then they put his parents. Did you know that the old American Standard in John 9 and verse 38 has a footnote that says that Jesus was a creature, denying the deity of Christ, in the old American Standard? And yet, the brethren have been deceived, and they think that is the best translation you can get. Well, friends, and when we get back to it, we're going to have to get down, as Brother Polk says, to the right Greek. But it's going to have to be a right translation. And what will you do in the end thereof? What is going to be the result, brother, of this kind of teaching? When preachers stand up and preach and teach the word that is not true, I sat in a Bible class one day, several years ago, and the preacher was teaching this particular class, and time after time, he said, "Now the King James is wrong here. The King James is wrong here. The King James is wrong here." And what result is that going to have on people who have been raised by on the King James Version? They've loved it. They've read it. They've been taught it. And then somebody comes and says, "It's wrong here. It's wrong here. It's wrong here." And somebody said, "Well, now this is interpolation. This is interpolation. That's an interpolation. Well, maybe the whole thing's interpolation." Brethren, we're going to weaken and destroy the fabric of the faith of the congregation. When you stand up and say, "This is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong," well, what are we going to go to? Maybe it's all wrong. We cannot build a strong congregation by teaching that we don't have the truth. And that's what's happening. And Jehovah's Witnesses come by, and they start to make room for their translation. They start attacking the King James Version. The Mormons do the same thing. And so our brethren do the same thing to make room for the new versions. They make an attack on the King James translation. And brethren, let me point out, if you have not read, some of you brethren have, some of you haven't, I want you to consider and read about the men behind the King James translation. If you will read about the translation committee that brought forth the King James translation, where six different committees were appointed, and they would interchange their manuscripts. They would translate carefully. They'd get other scholars to examine them. Then they would exchange. And finally, a pilot committee of about nine scholars, I believe it was, spent about 9 months in finalizing and going through with a fine-tooth comb and working out on the King James Version. And if there's something wrong, it didn't tally out, they'd come back and they'd go over it and go over it and go over it. And on this committee were a number of poets. And they started out with 54 men. One died and one or two resigned. They ended up with about 47 scholars, some of the ripest scholars in the world. But they didn't combine their knowledge just among themselves. They went to others for consultants. If you'll take the book, the King James, the men behind the King James Version, you will find a list of other scholars that they consulted. And they were trying to get to the truth. And I don't believe an honest man can read the procedure of the translation committee that brought forth the King James translation and not see the hand of God in it. The divine providence back up. And for 350 years, that was the Bible for the English-speaking world. When you travel from California to Maine and went to church, you knew what the preacher was going to preach out of. When you went from Florida to Canada and you went to church, you knew what the preacher was going to preach out of. When somebody says the Bible teaches this, you know what I mean. My friends, that's not so anymore. Today you go to church, you don't know what you're going to hear. Go to Bible class, you don't know what you're going to hear. And it's reached proportions that is staggering, alarming, and I believe that something has to be done about it. Now, let me point out that back in Josiah's time, the young King Josiah came to power, 8 years old. He began to reform the situation and tear down the altars as he I got older after several years. Then he set out to repair the temple. And as they were repairing the temple, they found the law of the Lord in the house of the Lord. It had been lost for years. Right in the rubbish. Now think of it. And Josiah worked along pretty close to the time with Jeremiah. As Jeremiah was pleading for them to come back to the old paths, he has been called the weeping prophet. Sometimes been called the prophet of failure, because after all that Jeremiah did, he failed to stem the tide of aggression And the southern kingdom went on into Babylon captivity. But let's keep in mind that something must be done to recover the Bible right in our own midst. The Bible is being lost right in the church. Right in our own brethren. Our colleges, our professors are teaching out of the wrong Greek text. Our young preachers are coming out with the foundation knocked out from under them. You know, several years ago, the denominational world, as they got up into the degrees and so on, they felt like that before your education was completed, you had to go to Europe and get your education topped off. So they went over there and they got the bottom foundation cut from under them because they went over there, German rationalism, and they came back denying the virgin birth, denying inspiration. So denominational preachers came back denying the Bible from A to Z. And our preachers went to the big schools to study under it. And so we send our boys and girls now to the colleges. And I'm not against Christian colleges. I'm not against education. But there is not a college among us, according to my understanding and information, that is teaching the right Greek text. There's not a college we can send our children to and know that they'll be taught the truth about the biblical criticism and about the background of the Bible. And when you destroy the faith in the Greek manuscript from whence our Bible comes, we have no foundation, brethren. And so this is important. And you may be a little bit disappointed at the crowd this morning. Remember that Lenin started the communist movement with 17 followers. Jesus could have selected 500 apostles had he wanted to. But he chose rather 12 dedicated men. And from this group here this morning, for these dedicated preachers and elders, something can be done. But something's going to have to be done. We can't just go on and go on. Now, people don't come out and just make an attack on the word, say it's a reproach to them. But look what's happening. Where is the growth of the Church of Christ? Between 1945 and 1965, we were the fastest growing religious body in America. Not so anymore. We used to send missionaries out. We used to believe the Great Commission and send missionaries out. Now, the churches are bringing them home, paying them. Some congregations paid them 4 or 5 preachers and building big family centers for entertainment. And we're not growing. And the denomination of preachers no longer fear the Church of Christ. They used to. But now, an article came out recently pointing out that said the Church of Christ now has ceased to fight them and oppose them and working with them. So we now have reached the stage of peaceful coexistence. You don't read about many debates and discussions, and we just pat everybody on the back and going along. So the Bible is being lost right in our own midst. Now, where is the Word of God today? Where is it? Brother Ray Brisbane asked a young preacher a few months ago, where is the Word of God? He said, is it in all these versions, translations? Or is it back in the King James? Now, God said His Word would abide forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, my word shall not pass away. Matthew 24:35. Well, where is the Word of God? This young preacher wouldn't answer. He was afraid to say it's in these all these modern translations, and ashamed to say it's in King James, but he wouldn't answer. But where is the Word of God? A young man a few years ago said to my sister Lottebeth, he was attending Arlington Bible Chair, and he said, I have to have the Revised Version. I can't understand the King James Version. And Lottebeth said, well, does the Revised Version teach anything different than the King James Version? Oh, no, he said, they teach exactly the same. But she said, well, how do you know? You just said you can't understand the King James Version. I said, if you can understand, you know what it teaches. So you know what it teaches. So another place, a young preacher got up and took a Bible and said, there's never been a book that taught as much error as this King James Version. Said, I'll be thrown in the trash. Well, the men of the congregation got together they had a meeting. And in the meeting, one brother said, I need the new version. I can't understand the King James. Another brother spoke up and said, well, my grandfather and my grandmother could understand the King James translation. And said, my father and my mother could understand it. And he said, I can understand it. So now, if you just can't understand it, said, God has made provision for people like that. But my friends, every great apostasy, I believe. Now, if I'm wrong, I have some good Bible scholars and conservative preachers here to correct me. But is it not true, brethren, that every major apostasy has been preceded by a disregard of the Word of God? Go back before the flood. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, we're told in 2 Peter 2. But people wouldn't listen to him. They ignored his warnings. They ignored his word. But he was preaching. But then the people became so wicked and the flood came. Go back to the 10 tribes being taken into Assyria. There we're told Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. In Hosea 8 and 12, God says, I wrote for Ephraim the great things of my law, but they are counted as a strange thing. God gave them the word, they rejected it. And then before they went into the Babylonian captivity, we just noted in Jeremiah's time how that they wouldn't walk in the old paths. They wouldn't heed God's warnings. And the word was a reproach unto them. And the prophets prophesied false and the priests bore rule by their means. And the people loved it that way. Now, brethren, it's not popular to take a stand against a popular tide. But if for us to stem the tide of the translation that's just coming forth one after another to confuse the brethren, something must be done. We need to have some lectureships and arranged with speakers on the program that will expose these versions in every section of the country. And I believe we'll see that pretty soon. Our brother Pope from Cornersville, Tennessee, and these brothers from Oklahoma, we need some lectureships where these versions are exposed. As it's been now, every lectureship, if somebody talks about the translations, comes along and defends Westcott and Hort. And defends the interpolations. And they say, this is interpolation, that's interpolation. I believe that 1 John 5:7 is inspired. I believe it ought to be in the Bible. John Gill, in his book, A Body of Divinity, defends it in a very logical, forceful way. That is reprinted in a little book called The Divine Preservation of the Word. And there are others that defend it. Now, some of you are familiar with, some of you may not be, but there is known as the Trinitarian Bible Society, whose headquarters is in London. They have a chapter in Canada and one in Grand Rapids, Michigan. The Trinitarian Bible Society has been in existence for 150 years. They're celebrating this year their 150th anniversary. And they will print and circulate only the King James translation. Now, the new King James has some good features about it. And I guess it's about the closest to the old King James that there is. But the Trinitarian Bible Society find enough fault with it that they won't print it and circulate it. Now, there has been organized another society, the Dean Bergen Society. And they organized to defend the Textus Receptus. And nearly everybody, with some qualification, of course, seems to be going back to the Textus Receptus but the Church of Christ. And we need to get back to the Textus Receptus. Now, I said a moment ago that if you'll study the maneuvers and the plans and procedures and work of the Translation Committee of the King James Version, you can't fail to see the providence of God working. Now, on the other hand, there is a translation that came out, the English revision, in 1881. And when you study the procedures of that committee, you can't fail to see the hand of Satan. And that's what we need to recognize. The two committees. Now, where did we go off the track? After 350 years, the English revision came out, and one man thought they didn't believe in the deity of Christ. Westcott and Hort were evolutionists. And the way they did, they forced their views onto the committee. And they were authorized by the Church of England. The northern half of the Church of England would not consent to revise the King James Version. The southern half of England said, well, yes, let's revise it, but with certain restrictions. They said, now we'll consent on these conditions. And one of them was to make just as few changes as possible, and only when it was necessary to clarify the fault. But Westcott and Hort for years had been working on some Greek manuscripts. And they slipped, under a pledge of secrecy, a copy of their manuscript to each one on the translation committee. But they said to them, now, don't let anybody know you've got it. And they gave another fellow, now, don't let anybody know you've got this. And so it worked around. What happened, they didn't translate, they didn't revise the King James translation. They translated entirely different Greek text. And that's when we came out with the English revision. Now, Brown Trail is working on a translation. And one of the main young men that's working with them says that they're going to go back mostly to the English revision. Well, that's false. If a woman makes a dress and the pattern has one short sleeve, one long sleeve, the dress will have one short sleeve, one long sleeve. Isn't that right? Just like Brother Polk said. And so if they're going to follow a wrong text to translate from, the translation can't be correct. And brethren, we need to recognize what has happened in the field of translation. And today the church is faced with several problems that compound this question. We're faced with ignorance. Now, with all due respect, so many elders don't know. Bible school teachers don't know. And somebody says, well, I think this is a pretty good translation. A Sunday school teacher called me the other day for some help on his Bible class. And I had him read me the verse, and he was reading out of the New American Standard. And I said, you're using the wrong translation to start with. He said, well, somebody told me this is a pretty good translation. And that's what happened. Somebody said, well, this is a pretty good translation. So we just accept it. We're going to have some solid teaching, and we'll get to some of the solutions as we go along. But I told Brother Denman, that this morning I'd set forth the problem, let you brethren work out the solution. But bear in mind that there is a solution. And one of the solutions, I'm just going to throw this in right now. Here is a book on evaluating the versions of the New Testament. And if you want to know how much has been left out of the various translations, this book has a table. You can go right down. You want to know how many verses left out of the Old American Standard? How many is left out of the NIV? This man has gone through and compiled and tabulated a list of what's left out. And you can just take this book and you find out this is omitted, and this is omitted, and this is omitted, and this is omitted. We need to start studying in our adult classes, our adult Bible classes. We need to start teaching them along these lines. And the book, Which Bible? The book, True or False? By Dr. Fuller, are very enlightening. And there's a book by Dr. Edward Fuller, The King James Version Defended. We need to get our adults informed in various congregations. And the elders can't do much. The congregation won't back them up. So we're going to have to get the brethren informed. But there's so much prejudice on this subject. It's amazing, the prejudice. And one man, where I was visiting one Sunday, and in fact I preached there, I believe, that Sunday, there was a great big stack of the New American Standards over there. I said to one of the elders, I said, are you, brethren, aware of the fact that this translation has a number of mistakes and errors in it? Well, he said, we've been told that if you follow the footnotes, you won't go too far wrong. And just, well, that's one of the problems, the dishonesty in the footnotes. The dishonesty in the footnotes, deceiving the people from the footnotes. So, brethren, we need to recognize the importance of going back to the books that deal with the text. And as I pointed out, the Trinitarian Bible Society, the Dean Bergen Society, defend and uphold the text of Receptus. So let us keep an open mind And another thing is the indifference we find. Some people just don't seem to care. So we're faced with ignorance and with indifference and prejudice, and then the tendency to compromise, the idea of peaceful coexistence. Did you know the Church of Christ used to be known as the people of the book? And this is not an illustration, but in some of our restoration movement books I read, one community was trying to find a Bible to swear a man in court, and they couldn't find a Bible. And a member of the Church of Christ was walking down the hallway, and somebody said, "There goes a member of the Church of Christ." Said, "He knows the book. Call him in and swear by him." We used to be people of the book, but the devil said, "Let's take the book away from him. Let's take the book away from him." And now, with the translations that are out, people are so confused. And if one of our preachers gets in a debate with someone, a smart man could take these three translations that our brethren have come out with and make mummies out of us. It'd be embarrassing. And brethren, I'm so thrilled and so overjoyed of the interest manifested by you brethren. And so thankful that you've come to help in this. And these brethren have come, as far as I know, with no support from no congregation. No congregation sent them. No congregations called. We thought first we'd have to just maybe rent a motel, but I'm so thankful for the Las Vegas elders to give us this nice comfortable building to study this question in. And I'm going to bring my lesson to close and turn the service back towards Brother Powell. Brother Patterson not here, but Brother Holden, I'll turn the service back to you.